In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're now back in ordinary time. The first Sunday in ordinary time was turned out to be the Feast of the Epiphany. So we've already done that. We're in the second Sunday in ordinary time. And now we're back to the regular readings, the regular cycle. And this will go on until we stop for Lent, and then we pick it up again after Lent. So that means we're going to be able to resume our reflections on Verbum Domini. We're on paragraph 41. Actually, I want to wrap up a little bit on 40, the relationship between the two testaments. You see, the word, we call it the spiritual sense. As I mentioned this a couple of times, but I think it's important. If by sense I mean the meaning I get out of the text when I read it, then the spiritual sense is what I can pick up of the Old Testament in the New Testament, or of the New Testament in the Old. It's all me. My ideas, my imagination, my thinking, you see? But this is not the spiritual sense of the Old Testament. That's why some very scientific exegetes have said, you know, it's your idea. You see, you know, the Jews going through the Red Sea, oh, that's baptism. That's you. It's your spiritual meaning. You're imposing that on the text. That one, of course, I have some good authority for, since Paul does it before I do. But that's not the spiritual sense. Sensus, as I've tried to describe before, nous in Greek, means spiritual understanding. The spiritual understanding of the text is what? It's what the text was intended to foreshadow. The event in that text, or the person in that text, is an anticipated realization of Jesus Christ. Only the Bible can do this, as Aquinas says, because, see, all of the writings, words stand for things. In this rite, the words stand for things, but then the things stand for other things. And only God, who governs the world, can make this thing stand for that thing. That's only God can do that. And so, as he says himself in that famous "What have you?" question, Quod libetum question, number 6, I think. It's particular to the scriptures to give a spiritual understanding. Nothing else can, because only God can make one event relate to another. We can't do that. We can catch sort of a glimpse, you know. This ball game looks exactly like the one yesterday. Well, that may be, but it's not, because it contains the same reality in an anticipated form. I hope that's clear. In other words, if you just remember that when Paul is saying that, as he does, that the Exodus, you see, they were all baptized into Moses, they all went through, you know, he's speaking symbolically, but of a reality. If you can just remember that the spiritual sense is really the spiritual understanding, and it's given by the Holy Spirit. So that's why the great, great doctors and fathers of the church got it. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit, and it's a delight, because you understand things about our Lord sometimes that you can't understand. Here's an example comes to mind right now. God says there in Exodus 34, in that area, The people have just rebelled. Moses is on top of the mountain getting the law, which will make, supposed to make them a people and make them famous. But they're on the bottom of the mountain making a golden calf and saying, here's the God who led you out of Egypt. Can you imagine? And so God says to Moses, leave me alone. You know, I'm going to blot them out and I'll make of you a great people. Now Moses could have said, well, I thank the board of directors very much, you know, but he didn't. He said, God, if you blot them out, blot me out too. Now, what could have been stirring in him? The love for his people that the Logos himself shares. And so the spiritual understanding of that text is that it's a anticipated realization of the love that Jesus has for his people and for the whole world. They deserve to be blotted out, but don't blot them out. Blot me out in their place so that I can save them. That's the love that the Lord gave Moses for his people, and it's anticipated in that event. All right, now back to the text. Right after this consideration of the spiritual meaning, the Pope has a section called The Dark Passages of the Bible. And he means, of course, those places where the Jews are commanded to exterminate their enemies, burn all their stuff, and all of that. Now, as he tells us here, I encourage scholars and pastors to help all the faithful to approach these passages through an interpretation which enables their meaning to emerge in the light of the mystery of Christ. We should have, and the line before that reads, we should be aware that the correct interpretation of these difficult passages requires a degree of expertise acquired through a training that interprets the text in the historical literary context within the Christian perspective, which has as its ultimate hermeneutical key, and so forth, as we talked about. Now, these things are a problem. The word in Hebrew is cherem. Place a thing under cherem means under total destruction. In the Middle East at the time, that was a certain way of waging war. It's called a holy war. Dedicate all the enemy to our God, whoever he is, and then go out and wipe them out. Destroy and take no prisoners, take no booty, destroy everything. You see? Now, the Jews may have done that. They just weren't clear yet, you see, about what God wanted of them. And it was wrong. Now, does that give us a problem? Yeah. But here's a few things to think about. Slavery in America and how many devout people lived with it, and I don't know what they thought about it, but they never lifted a finger. And they were very devout. I mean, I imagine they might even be able to find a canonized saint who just ignored the issue. And we still have them. The way we wage war, you know, total destruction. We have cherem in Hiroshima. Most devout people live with it, pray about it. But also, there's a quote. It becomes a symbol. In Deuteronomy, for instance, it's a symbol for wipe out all the people occupying the land except the Jews. There's no way they could do it. First place, they're outnumbered. I mean, it's got to be a symbolic something because they couldn't do it, even if they thought it was the right thing to do. So you can see how it's already been spiritualized so that it's a way of keeping the people pure from the abominable, you know, there were sexual rituals, there was the immolation of children to Moloch in some of these rituals. And the Hebrews got involved in sometimes in that. You know? And so Deuteronomy is saying, hit him. Have nothing to do. Abolish all that in your own practice. Because after all, by the time Deuteronomy was written, the Jews weren't powerful enough to wipe out anybody. So you see, it's a sort of a symbolic way of saying something else. Was it always symbolic? Probably not. But as I've thought about this, of course, for years thinking about it, the best I can come up with is, I'll bet right now we're tolerating something that the next generation or the next century will see as an incredible abomination. How many people take abortion lightly? One day. You know, how many people take poverty lightly? People are, you know, not having enough to eat, and they live three blocks away in the land of plenty. And very devout people, just it doesn't click. God will have mercy on them, but it's got to change. Now, for those of you who are preachers, or anybody, I guess, who would like to go further into this, the best article I know about is in this book, The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. It's in volume 4-5. It's the article on Cherem. But you can get through it even if you don't know any Hebrew or Greek. It's by, what's his name? It's a friend of mine. He's an expert on Deuteronomy. I hope he's going to finish his commentary. Just till I find his name. But if you get to that page, they're two brothers. Isn't that amazing when you're on the air and need the time, you can't. Lohfink, L-O-H-F-I-N-K, Gerhard Lohfink. He wrote his article probably in German, but of course this is an English translation. Of the material that I'm aware of, that's the most balanced article I know. Okay. So much for Cherem. And so much for the spiritual sense. We're going to move on now. So what you see what the Pope says is true. You got to look at how this thing was carried out by the Assyrians, by the everybody else. And when they did it as a religious act and dedicated everything to their God and killed everybody and all the rest. And did the Jews do that? Yeah, for a while, I guess. But then some of this stuff has just got to be a spiritualization, because it would be impossible. Now, after that, we're going to look at paragraph 42 for just a few minutes. I'm just going to briefly introduce this because it's a topic that deserves more than just a few minutes. And one very close to my heart, because for about 5 or 6 years, I held the chair of Catholic Jewish Theological Studies at the John Paul II Cultural Center. And this paragraph is on Christians and Jews and the Scriptures. When we are friends and respect each other, all that wonderful Jewish work from antiquity and now so helps us understand what Paul thought. When Paul says these are written for our consolation, this whole Tanakh, what does he mean? We need each other to discover that, and we'll take that up next time.